Some of you do look just a little sleepy. It is good to be here with you. I am looking forward to next Sunday. Matt Nagel will be visiting with us on next Sunday. He is going to the Middle East as a missionary to an extraordinarily difficult place, and he's going to be talking about his ministry a little bit in the service and sharing with some of our adult classes, men's breakfast, and other opportunities. So do meet him when you come next week. We are in Colossians chapter 4. Please turn there. Colossians chapter 4. You can open up your smartphone or open your Bible, or if you don't have one, please, I want you to see this. So grab a Bible under the seat near you, and that would be page 985, Colossians chapter 4. And I am going to begin reading at verse 2. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, just take that one under the seat. It's our gift to you. We want you to have one and be able to read it. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord. We're in the middle of a three-week series we're calling missional. That word missional simply means that you and I are sent by God on mission. And the purpose of our series is to try to get you to look outward. It's very easy to just be focused inside on the church and on yourself and on your family. But we want to think about the world around us and the people around us. But because a changing culture forces us to change our strategies for disciple making. We see this idea of missional, the missional church, all through the New Testament, and it's especially clear there in the book of Acts. The early church in the book of Acts lived missionally when they were scattered through the known world because of persecution. The Apostle Paul, well, maybe he didn't use this word missional, but he certainly was an expert in living missionally wherever he went. Paul adjusted his missionary strategy for whatever field, whatever city, whatever place that God put him. Paul's modus operandi, his method of operation when he showed up to go to a work was he started out by sewing and selling tents. He took a job, he made a living, and then he met people. And he taught people, wherever the opportunity presented itself, in the most strategic way possible as a missionary, to build relationships and to share the good news of God's kingdom. Now, here in Colossians chapter 4, Paul talks ministry strategy to a church that is thoroughly immersed in a pagan culture, Colossae. That culture was characterized by false teaching and multiculturalism, the teaching that the idea that everything is true and there's no absolute truth and everything is right. It's kind of like postmodernism here. They had Jewish heresies and pagan idolatry and spiritism, all of that there at Colossae. So in Colossae, in the culture of Colossae, things were broken. That culture was broken spiritually. So God placed a church right in the middle of this pagan and pseudo-religious chaos. Paul is saying, you, friends, you can have a powerful impact on your home city of Colossae if you see yourself as missionaries. God placed you there strategically to win disciples for God's kingdom. Now, you need to grow up in Jesus and live distinctively as believers. Why? Because God has sent you as missionaries to Colossae. So in these short verses, Paul answered three questions. What is a missional church? What does a missional church do? And what results when a church lives missionally? First question, what is a missional church? Well, first of all, it's a church that takes seriously the Great Commission. The truth that people are broken, society is twisted. I mean, can we doubt that at all? Looking at the news this week, this tragedy in Las Vegas is just one more evidence of a world that desperately needs God's mercy. Yet, there is good news. Jesus Christ came to fix us. He came to make things better. He came to heal broken lives. He came to bring His kingdom into this world. So the command to go and multiply, to pass on the news of God's kingdom to others, is engraved right into the organizational documents of the church. Who are we? Why do we exist? What are we to do? It really is an essential part of our identity. And we see that all through the New Testament. Matthew 28, go and make disciples. Mark 16, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Luke 24, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations. John chapter 20, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. Romans chapter 1, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. And we could go all through the New Testament with this missional mandate that we have been given to share the good news with the culture around us. Now, here's what I'm wrestling with just a little bit. Why doesn't the Apostle Paul describe exactly what this looks like? How we're supposed to do this? Why doesn't Paul tell us exactly how we are to do this? The answer is because disciple making looks different in every place. It looks different in every culture. It looks different in every time. Wherever you go, disciple making is going to take a little bit different character because people are not homogenous. And undeniably, our own culture is changing so rapidly that people are all in different stages and different places of the cultural shift. And every individual is just that. People are people. They're individuals. Our world is in a mega shift. And people are in various places on that shift of thinking and understanding. And so we have to have a unique strategy for reaching everyone. Disciple-making tactics change with time. The command doesn't change. What we are to accomplish doesn't change, but how we do it changes, because this isn't your father's world. Things are different than they were a generation or two ago. And we desperately need God's wisdom. That's what he says there in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. We need help. We need God to help us. So here we are. Here we are, exactly where God placed us. Central Michigan, Shiawassee, Ingham, Clinton County, most of us. 2017, and it is no accident that you and I live here at this time. Now, for 1,000 years in Western culture in which we live, the culture around us was known as Christendom. For 1,000 years, it was called Christendom. And in Christendom, non-Christians were stigmatized. 100 years ago, somebody identified themselves as an atheist. They would kind of be looked at as weird at best. But that's changed rapidly in the 21st century. 50 years ago, if we lived here 50 years ago, and some of you did, we could assume that most of our neighbors knew something about the Bible. Almost all of our neighbors knew something about the Bible because they had heard it from their grandma, or they had heard Billy Graham on television, or their local priest, or their minister explain to them about creation, or about the Trinity, or about Jesus coming as a baby and why he had to die. They knew something, but that's no longer true. Most of your neighbors know more about the Kardashians' dating habits than they know about the Bible. And as a result, people are much further away than they used to be from understanding the truth of the gospel. They have a longer way to go in what they have to understand to know the truth of the good news. And today, you seldom meet someone on the street who is ripe, a ripe fruit ready to pick. If you do, if somebody is, all you have to do is share the good news briefly and they're going to get saved. If you meet someone like that, it's because they have some background, some kind of background in the Jesus story. Somebody has planted seed and God has grown that seed and you just happen to be the person who's blessed enough to be able to pick that fruit. Christine Dillon. Perhaps 50 years ago in the West, we could have jumped straight to the Jesus story in our conversations because many adults had been to Sunday school as children. However, these days, most people are biblically illiterate. We can't assume that they've heard the stories of Genesis or Exodus. Even if they are familiar with these stories, they probably never heard them linked together in any coherent way. The result is like a puzzle that's been thrown into the air with the picture on the box discarded. The people have a little piece of yellow, blue, or red, but they have no idea what the whole picture is. We haven't built the necessary foundation so they can understand who Jesus is and why he came. The problem is that when we go straight to Jesus, most people's hearts aren't prepared. We want to proclaim, Jesus is the answer. But many people aren't asking, what's the question? They don't know what the question is. It's no use telling people the solution to their problem if they are unaware that they have a problem. When God ensured that the Bible was written down, he took his time reaching Jesus. So our world changed. It's changing. So God, the missionary God, has sent a church. He has sent us as missionaries to this place where Bible literacy is effectively nil and where people are self-made, self-righteous, without hope, broken, and in desperate need of some good news. A missional church, like the church at Colossae, sees that we have a mission to connect with people in our world, to be the shining face of Jesus in a place that is getting darker by the minute. So what's a missional church? Let me give you a working definition. This is nothing fancy about this. It just gives you an idea where we're going. What is a missional church? An intentional, strategic way of living in one's community so that relationships are made and opportunities are created to do disciple-making evangelism. We go out in our community, we develop relationships with people, we meet people, we grow in relationship with those people so that we can share the good news with them. The key here is intentionality. I have a purpose, I have a plan, because I have been sent by my Creator and Redeemer God. Second question, what does a missional church do? What does a missional church do? Three characteristics of a missional church, three things that a missional church does in our text. Number one, a missional church knows, loves, and engages people. A missional church knows, loves, and engages people. Here in Colossians 4, Paul says, pray. Pray especially for us that we may have a chance to share Jesus. And he uses there in verse 3, he uses the expression, open a door. Pray that God would open a door. In Acts 14:27, Paul and Barnabas told the church, a door of faith has been opened to the Gentiles. And in other words, it's a way to walk through to faith, an opening to faith. We can't reach people if we don't know them, if we don't know what are their deepest heart longings, what are they struggling with, what do they really believe about spiritual things, what are their hopes and dreams. And we've got to love them. In 2017, you can't reach most people by just telling them that Jesus died and they had better repent and believe or they're going straight to hell. It's just, in 2017, that's just not the most effective strategy. People of all kinds and all places want to know that you care. They want to see your heart before they hear your message. Now, do you have any idea how hard this is? Do you have any idea how difficult it is to love people? To love your neighbors who are very much unlike you? To be willing to give of your time to hear them out, to help them, to put up with their political positions, to put up with their silliness and talking too much, to serve them. Even though they definitely don't deserve it, are you willing to love Obama supporters and Trump fanatics and union stewards and office managers? Are you willing to love jocks as well as disabled people? Are you willing to love flag wavers as well as flag kneelers? Are you willing to love country western singers just as much as you love hip-hop fans? To love white people and people of color and English-speaking people and people who slaughter the language? Are you willing to love all of them? Do you see how radically close this is to Jesus' heart? The Lord said, Luke 6, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the great ungrateful and the evil. So we have to engage people where they are, not where they ought to be, not where we want them to be. We have to pray for God to open a door of faith. So here's the Apostle Paul writing the church in Colossae. He says, here I am. I'm in jail. So you think, okay? Imagine this was your scenario. If you were arrested on trumped up charges, and if you waited in jail over 2 years for your show trial, where they very well may order your beheading, what would your prayer request be? What would you be, if you were writing people and you'd been rotting in jail for 2 years, what would you write them and ask them to pray? How would you ask them to pray for you? Paul does not ask us to pray that the prison door would be opened, but that a gospel door would be opened. Paul says, I am all chained up. I'm in prison. But God's good news is not chained. Pray for me that I would use this opportunity for kingdom advantage. I'm not sure I would call going to jail an opportunity. Paul says, you know, they're broken people here. There are people who are mistreated here. There are people who are mistreating others here. Pray that a door for the word will be opened. That is, I'll pray that I will live as a prisoner in such a way that I will get a hearing, that people will listen when I talk good news with them. Pray that I'll be like Joseph in prison. Pray that I'll be like Daniel in the lion's den. Pray that I'll be like John the Baptist in the dungeon. Pray that I'll be like Stephen at his death. Pray for me that I will speak clearly like Jeremiah in the pit. Because these people here need Jesus. pray that I will be able to declare Jesus. Verse 3. And that's the normal word for speak. Pray that when we talk, when we have, I mean, where are they going to go? I'm chained up to this guy. You know, where's he going? Pray that when we have our conversations, that they will grasp the mystery of Christ. That is, that mystery. What's the mystery? God's plan of redemption in Jesus. That he was God in the flesh, come to die as our substitute to save all who trust in him for forgiveness. Pray that a door would be opened, that I would speak clearly, and they would hear me when we have a conversation, when we talk. Because the missional church cares about people. The missional church knows people and loves people and engages people. We are sent by God here to love people. Not people just who look like us, who vote like us, or listen to the same music as us, or have the same cultural preferences as us, but that we would love people. John Piper, be encouraged that simply finding people interesting and caring about them is a beautiful pathway into their heart. Evangelism gets a bad reputation when we are not really interested in people and don't seem to care about them. People really are interesting. The person you are talking to is an amazing creation of God with 1,000 interesting experiences. Very few people are interested in them. If you really find their story interesting and care about them, they may open up to you and want to hear your story, Christ's story. So what does a missional church do? A missional church knows and loves and engages people. What does a missional church do? Second, a missional church lives strategically. Lives strategically. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. The Apostle Paul understood where he was. He understood that he was where he was in jail as a missionary. He wasn't there just to exist. He wasn't just abiding his time. He was there for a purpose because God has a plan. God has a plan to use Paul. And so we as Christians have been placed by God to live strategically, and that means two basic things. First, I know that I am where I am by God's sovereign plan. If you walk in wisdom, what wisdom reveals to you is that I am where I am by God's plan and purpose. I am at this office. I am at Periel. I am in the middle cubicle on the third floor by God's sovereign plan. There are no accidents. I am part of the carpool, and I am the driver on Wednesdays and Fridays by God's sovereign plan. I am there at that corner seat at McDonald's, filling out job applications by God's sovereign plans. Here I am working on my associates at LCC by God's sovereign plan. Acts 17:26. God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God put you where you are. You remember the story of Esther, Queen Esther? Queen Esther was a Jew who married a pagan king, and then the Jews got in trouble, and she was sent to go and rescue the Jewish people. And Mordecai said to her, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows," I love this, "and who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." You were put on that plane seat for such a time as this. You sat down on the bus next to that guy for such a time as this. You landed in that neighborhood and somebody moved in next door to you for such a time as this. So living strategically means I understand that I have been placed here by God's plan. It also means that you and I, living strategically means that you and I must think Christianly. We must think Christianly about everything. I need to think Christianly about the world around me. And so walking with wisdom means that I am constantly asking myself the question, what practices can I embrace? What can I do? What must be rejected? What can I revise in order to face this as a Christian and live as a Christian? I'm here on mission. How do I fulfill this? In other words, how can I live in this place as a Christian, meeting people and knowing people and loving people who have been sucked in by the system? How can I live in the public without putting people off by my unnecessary personal preferences? I need wisdom. I need wisdom to know what is essential and what is not. When it comes to what is at stake here, eternal life is verbalizing my political thoughts to that coworker at this time and place essential? I need wisdom to know. I need the wisdom to know where can I go to reach people without spiritually endangering myself or compromising my own testimony or effectiveness for Jesus. How can I show people who oppose me that I don't reject them, that I love them? How can I build a relationship with somebody who is living in a radically immoral lifestyle? How can I show them that I love them and that I care for them? I may struggle with some of the choices that they're making, but Jesus Christ loves them, and I do too. Paul encourages the Colossians to show a powerful and attractive testimony to non-Christians. And here's the phrase he uses. Verse 5, making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time. Make the most of your time. N.T. Wright says that phrase, make the best use of your time, is a phrase that kind of like shopping for a bargain. When you're shopping for a bargain and you find it, you'd better snatch it up because it's not going to be there long. And he say, what it's saying is every opportunity is something that you better snatch it up or you're going to lose it. I need to use my time eagerly. And over and over and over again, the New Testament teaches that time is short and we have limited opportunities to expand the kingdom of God. So we have to live strategically and we have to take advantage of every single moment and every single relationship and every single opportunity that God brings our path. Solomon said, whatever you do, do well. For when you go to the grave, there will be no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Someday your time is going to run out. What does a missional church do? A missional church lives strategically. Number 3, missional church speaks the culture's language. Speaks the culture's language. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Your speech, you should speak graciously to unchurched people. Speak to them in a way they don't deserve. Get it? Don't give them what they deserve with your words, with your lips. Be gracious toward them, kindly, generous in your words, seasoned with salt. Now, seasoned with salt does not mean putting salt in the wound. That's what some of us think, you know, oh, I'm going to speak saltily to my coworker. I'm going to let them have it. No, seasoned with salt means you're tasty, you're attractive, you're delicious. You speak in a way that people want to hear more. Proverbs 25, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. So, imagine God sent you to a foreign land as a missionary. Like John and Jane went to Ukraine or to Brazil, like Gabriel and Rachel Nunez. God sent you to a foreign land as a missionary. What would be the first thing that you would do when you got there for the first couple of years? What would you do? What would you have to do? You'd have to learn the language. You'd have to learn the local language. How do they talk to each other? What are acceptable idioms? How do I pronounce things right? What can I say? What can I not say? So here's how a missional church applies this. We try to talk in a way that unchurched folks can understand. We avoid language that is unnecessarily strange and obscure. And I went out to eat not too long ago with some biker friends, three couples. And of the three couples, Catherine and I ride a bike, and the second couple, both of them ride a bike, and the third couple, he rides a bike, she doesn't. So we hadn't been sitting at the table for more than 5 minutes, and we're talking derailleurs and cassettes and wheel sizes, and then we started talking about the different people we knew, and they were averaging 21.6 miles an hour. It was an amazing thing, and on and on and on. And I look over at the one gal who was an outsider, and her eyes were glazing over. Not surprisingly. I mean, all the five of us, man, we were right into this. We understood. I mean, the language was crystal clear. But here's this gal. And so I just leaned over and I said, "Tell me, what book have you been reading lately?" And it's just like, bingo, the lights came on. And she smiled and just started talking to me because I asked the right question. I realized that we were, by everything we were saying, completely excluding her from the conversation. So you go to church, and here's the announcement, okay? Perfectly normal announcement, right? After service, we will be gathering at Connection Central to hear from John and Susan. They have a burden for the lost of Guatemala and will be sharing the impact of the recent outreach to witness and love on the youth in Guatemala City. Now, if you grew up in church, that is completely clear to you. But to many unchurched people, that whole sentence was nonsensical. Totally not. They make no sense of it at all. Who are the lost? What does it mean to witness? Love on? Love on? Should I call the police? Really? You see, 100 years ago, people inside the church and people outside the church talked pretty much the same. You can look at the documents in Congress from our nation's founding and for years after that and read what was written in our public forum. And it sounds just like the kind of things we write and say in church. The language in the church was the same as the language outside the church. But now, what we say inside the church has to be translated. We talk about praying the prayer and walking the aisle, and God laid it on my heart to tell you something. Phrases like this might seem obvious to insiders, but can be meaningless to somebody who hasn't been initiated into the church. So what we tend to do inside the walls of the church and with each other when we gather into our cliques is talk in Christianese. I carry my cross and try not to throw my pearls before swine and let the dead bury the dead, thanking Yahweh that I'm saved by the Lamb. And to the untrained ear, that sounds just like Charlie Brown's parents. Ba, 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 ba. It means nothing at all. So we use words that we take for granted. Inside the church, we use words like offering. Well, what is that? Blessing. Words that are just so plainly obvious, and some of them are biblical. They need to be explained, but we need to understand that people aren't hearing us. And we're not speaking sometimes when we're talking with unbelievers. We're not speaking in a way that is gracious to them. So we use church-specific words, and we do this all the time. I'm pointing the fingers at myself. Okay, I'm not talking to anybody other than myself, but I put things in announcements like, teens have a DU. We're going to meet in the commons. Oh, we have an Awana club. See Debbie for more information. Who's Debbie? Would Debbie please raise her hand? No, please don't, Debbie. That's okay. You know, we do all these things that is specific to our church, and people outside can't translate that. And then we use platitudes like hate the sin, love the sinner. Well, that's great, but that doesn't help someone connect with their wayward child. Or let go and let God. Or the one I really dislike, God never gives you more than you can handle. We go to the funeral home and, you know, somebody's grieving. God never gives you more than you can handle. Really? I'm not sure that that's true biblically. I think He all the time gives us more than we can handle. And so it's so easy when we don't know what to say to fall back on churchy talk and Christianese and platitudes. And the problem is that few things make people feel like an outsider more than the language that we use around them. In a missional church, understanding that we have been placed by God into a culture that is rapidly leaving Christendom, a missional church tries, when possible, in our conversations, to avoid tribal language. unnecessary evangelical jargon, insider talk. Now, the Apostle Paul was a master at this. I'm not making this up. Paul worked this way 2,000 years ago. Paul always tried to understand who he was talking to and to speak their language. When he was in the synagogue speaking to conservative, traditional Jews, he talked Old Testament law. He used Old Testament language. But when he went into the Areopagus and to the Agora and talked to the pagan Greeks there in Athens, he quoted their poets. He talked language that they could understand and images they could get. When we talk Christianese, when we use tribal language, newcomers certainly get the message, whether you unconsciously send it or not, that they're outsiders. And part of the problem with insider language is it becomes an avenue for hypocrisy. I'm more Christian than you because I speak Christianese better than you do. So here's the question for you and I. Looking here at Colossians 4:6, which is unbelievably convicting for my own heart. Do you use salty speech? Do you use gracious words, words that are attractive, comprehensible, words that people you work with could understand if they came to church with you? Do you use generous words that they don't deserve? It takes humility to do this. It takes humility to speak with the language of the people, to set aside the language that you grew up with and that you learned year after year in church and talking with, and to say, okay, what can I say that my unchurched friend can understand? How can I speak in a way that they will grasp what is being said? What does a missional church do? A missional church knows people, loves people, engages people, lives strategically, and speaks with grace. What results when a church lives missionally? Two things. Almost done. Don't worry, this point's really short. What results when a church lives missionally? Two things. Number one, you get to tell them the Jesus story. You see that there at the end of verse 6? So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You have the right response for each person. You say the right thing at the right time. You have opportunities to have a good reply to them. So Paul is talking about our conversations with unchurched people. He's saying, our faith is going to come up in our talk. It becomes almost natural because this is what's important to us. We love to talk about what's important to us, what matters, what really is on my heart. And so if you are different in ways that really matter, people are going to be interested in how you tick in your story. 1 Peter 3, in your heart, honor Christ Jesus the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense and answer a conversation to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Do it with gentleness, speaking with grace in your heart and seasoned with salt, gentleness and respect. And this kind of talk comes out of normal everyday activities that are infused with gospel intentionality. So what happens when a church lives missionally? You get to tell the Jesus story. And God grows his kingdom. And I wish I could read verse 7 through 18. I'm not going to read all of them. But this passage is amazing. It's obscure because Paul is talking about all of his relationships. It's an amazing picture. Verse 7 to 18 is actually an amazing picture of what a healthy church should look like. He talks about beloved brother, faithful minister, encourage your hearts, welcoming and comforting and struggling on your behalf and working hard for you. These kind of relationships, these kind of valuable, precious relationships don't happen accidentally. There's intentionality in being a missionary. Jesus came to show the world what the Father looks like. He came as a missionary, and that's why we go. Because Jesus Christ came as a missionary, and he sends us out as missionaries. Will you take up the call? Will you follow Jesus? Will you follow the example of the Apostle Paul? Will you follow the examples of the Church of the Ages? Will you be what God has called you to be, a missionary, an ambassador, a kingdom representative at General Motors and an eighth grade classroom and in your neighborhood and with your parents' support group? Speaking in an attractive, gracious way they don't deserve, so that they will be drawn to the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Father, my heart desire and prayer is that you would change our hearts. Draw us to speak like you speak, to engage people like you do, with hearts overwhelmed with the love that you have given us, so that it flows out of us into the lives of others around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.